The reading comes from Joshua chapter 1, verses 1 to 9. The Lord commands Joshua. After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord said to Joshua, son of Nun, Moses' assistant, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now then, you and all these people, get ready to cross the Jordan River in the land I am about to give them to the Israelites. I will give you every place where you set your foot, as I promised Moses. Your territory will extend from the desert to Lebanon, and from the great river, the Euphrates, all the Hittite country, to the great sea on the west. No one will be able to stand up against you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. Be strong and courageous, because you will lead these people to inherit the land I swore to their forefathers to give them. Be strong and very courageous. Be careful to obey all the law my servant Moses gave you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, that you may be successful wherever you go. Do not let this book of the law depart from your mouth. Meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. Then you will be prosperous and successful. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be terrified. Do not be discouraged. For the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. This is the word of the Lord.
So, before we start looking at the text, there's a couple of things I need to say. So the first one is, these are two ideas that occurred to me this week, by the way, after last week. Because, of course, if they'd occurred to me before last week, that would have been useful. When I was talking, when Roger and I were talking about the reasons for discipline, it occurred to me afterwards that one of the things that maybe causes resistance is when people have a misunderstanding of what discipline is. In the Screwtape letters, hands up those people that have read the Screwtape letters, yeah? So some of you know what I'm on about. The Screwtape letters were written by C.S. Lewis. They are a series of letters from Screwtape, a senior devil, to Wormwood, a junior devil, telling him how best to corrupt the person that Wormwood has been assigned to. And one of the things Screwtape says to Wormwood is, the best way to destroy a virtue is to first of all corrupt the word. And I think with discipline, that's one of the words that has been corrupted. When some of us of a certain age and above think of discipline, we often think of the smack that we got as a child. And so we think of discipline as something bad. Okay, the smack that a child gets is not discipline. That is a punishment for a wrong behavior in order to instill a discipline of right behavior. Do you see the distinction? The smack is not discipline. The smack is a punishment to instill right behavior, the discipline of right behavior. So that's the first thing that perhaps I should have said last week so that people were maybe a bit more on board. The second thing is this. When we were trying to explain disciplines and law and whether you're under the law or posture of heart, maybe it's easier to think of it like this. If you have the disciplines as the railway sleepers on which the tracks of your spiritual life run, okay? So these, they're not the things that direct your spiritual life necessarily, but they are the solid things upon which your spiritual life is now rooted. It won't slide, it won't deviate, it won't buckle. it won't result in a train wreck. Okay? So anyway, I just thought I'd share those with you, because otherwise I'll get to the end of the series and think, oh, I should have said that. So I've said it now. So, on with today's text, and this is the first of the four inward spiritual disciplines on meditation. Now, I heard of two women who were speaking one day, and they were catching up, and they said, hi, how are you doing? I'm very well, how are you? How's your son? Is he still unemployed? Yeah, he is, but he's doing meditation now. Meditation, what's that? She said, I don't know, but at least he's not sitting around all day doing nothing. Hopefully we'll gain an appreciation of the fact that actually not only is meditation not just sitting around doing nothing, but actually it is much, much better than not being gainfully employed. Okay? So with that said, let's look at the passage. So the passage today, we've got Joshua, who has been Moses' understudy for quite some time. Ever since the first glimpse of the promised land, where Joshua and Nun came back and said, we can do this. And everybody else said, no, there be giants. Ever since then, Joshua was the man of God, lined up to be Moses' understudy and to take over. And so now we've got Moses dead, and Joshua has been appointed by God to take over the leadership of his chosen people. And so he's given this commission, he's given this promise. Joshua is given a reminder of what the promised land is all about, and then he's given instructions on how to conduct himself. And right in the center, if you like, of this bit about how to be and what will happen, is this amazing phrase, do not let the book of the law depart from your mouth. Meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do everything that's written in it. It's the kind of instruction that if you're anything like I used to be, you whiz over quite quickly when you're reading the Bible in order to get to the good bits. Okay? Today we're going to spend a bit of time looking at that passage, that verse. He's told Joshua to not let the book of the law departs from his mouth. So I want you to imagine for a moment that you're eating a meal. It's a nice meal. It's okay. It's not Brussels sprouts or anything. He said, showing his own personal taste. You're eating a meal. You've taken a nice bite. You've got a mouthful. And you are now given the instruction, do not let that mouthful depart from your mouth. You can't spit it out. You can't swallow it. So what do? Well, you chew it. And you roll it around in your mouth. And you change sides occasionally. You start to notice different flavors that previously, because you'd have swallowed it and got on with the next mouthful, you might not have noticed. You notice the texture more. You start to engage on a different level with the food that you've been eating. That is the essence of meditation. When we meditate on God's word, we do more than just read it. In fact, we do more than just read it and then read what somebody else has written in our Bible study notes about what we're supposed to have read in it. When we read God's word, we are to hold it in our mouth. We are to chew on it. We are to mull over it. Roll it around, mutter it. We're to ask ourselves questions like, why does this bit in particular make me angry or sad? Why does this bit challenge me? Why did that word stand out to me? See, it's when we actively engage with God's word like that, holding it up to the light and turning it to see what it looks like from different angles. That's when we expose ourselves to God's voice. And that's the first reason also why we should meditate. to hear God's voice. So often I've heard people say that they don't hear God's voice. And so the fact that I don't hear God's voice, well, why bother? But I would imagine that with few exceptions, these people that claim that haven't actually set aside the time to be in quiet, to mull over and to chew, and to roll the word of God around in their mind. With few exceptions, I would say that's possibly the case. Most of the time, the quiet voice of God is heard in the questions that we end up asking ourselves as we read the passage. Things like, why does that word frighten me? How could I do that in my life? And then those answers that come from the very depths of ourselves, those answers that say exactly how we could do it in our life, exactly why it does frighten us. That's when we're hearing God's voice. That's when we're hearing the challenge of God in our life. It's totally up to you at that point what you do with it, but that's the voice of God. It's when we spend time mulling over God's word that we'll be challenged. And sometimes it's because we don't like the challenge that we stop trying, and then we stop listening, and then worst of all, we start convincing ourselves that God hasn't actually spoken. When we meditate on God's word, however, we block out the loud voices of society, of the media, of family, or even our own pace of life. I won't name names, but even this morning, in prayers this morning, somebody was saying, I was trying so hard to concentrate, but all I could think of was filling in my bank book. Our own pace of life sometimes encroaches on our time with God, and it takes discipline to get to that point of saying, okay, I'm putting that to one side, I'll come back to that, now you, God. It's in that quiet, though, having approached God in prayer and waited, focusing on God's word, that we sometimes confront the horror, that awful terror of seeing our real selves, of realizing what our own deep motives actually are, of realizing why we don't actually genuinely seek to live a life like Jesus taught us to. That's the bit that scares most people. That's the bit that puts most people off. We convince ourselves that we're good Christians. We try. And we say that it's when we see such stark reality that we say it's a lie. We say that, in fact, meditation has allowed the devil to have a go at us. It's not the devil, it's God having a go at us because we've put things in the way of God. Oh, that everybody took time to see themselves, to wrestle with what they see within the setting of the Word of God and their own life. But that's not all that Joshua's told. I've forgotten to do this already. So that's meditation. But that's not all that Joshua's told, because as if to further endorse the command to chew on the word, to keep it in his mouth, Joshua is then instructed to meditate on it day and night. Now, this might sound as if it's just repetition to add strength to it. So, you know, chew on it, meditate on it, think on it. Do they all mean the same thing? But actually, I've got to be honest, a couple of weeks ago, David Evans, is David here today? I can't see. There. David Evans taught us some Hebrew. And I've got to be honest, I was thrilled a bit. I loved what he taught us. And so as I was preparing for this morning, I actually started to think, well, I wonder what the Hebrew says. So I looked it up. And the Hebrew for this word, oh, we'll get that's to demonstrate chewing it over. Okay, we'll come back to that. Okay? The Hebrew word is haggah. Haggah. And it's spelt, as you can see there, its basic translation is to meditate or to mutter. But it's actually the same word that is used in Isaiah 31, verse 4, where we hear about as the lion growls, Haggah, a great lion over its prey, and though a whole band of shepherds call together against him, he is not frightened by their shouts. It talks about a lion, so we'll come back to him. There you go. It talks about a lion crouched over its prey, chewing on it, growling over it. Yeah, have you watched the David Attenborough programs, and you say, and it's not a quiet process. There's growling and defensive manoeuvring, and it's savage. Haggah. It's chewing, it's ripping, it's shaking a prey. It's focused. So meditating is the same. So meditating is being persistent, chewing, wrestling, muttering, moaning, growling. It's not silent necessarily, not silent from our perspective. But this is where it gets really interesting, because after what David taught us about the construction of Hebrew, I looked up what the component parts meant. There are two identical letters there. That's the Hebrew letter Hay. And on its own, there are meanings given to each of the letters in Jewish history and mysticism. And on its own, the letter Hay means to be broken, to take seed, to behold, revelation, the giving of oneself. And the other letter is Gimel, which means camel, which is to do with the journey through the desert of life. It's a bridge, which means connection. Weaning, or growing up. Benevolence, God's continual bestowal of loving kindness. And the final thing it means is the giving of reward or punishment. So, from what David taught us a couple of weeks ago, you look at the construction of that word now, and what you have is Joshua being told to meditate by continually beholding and experiencing revelation by the giving of himself, growing up and traveling through life in the love of God, receiving reward or punishment. That's what meditation is. Well, I was excited anyway. That's what meditation is. So we've got Joshua being told to do this, and us, by the way. We've got Joshua and us being told to chew over the words of God, to roll them around in our mouths, to growl over them and to mutter them, to struggle with them and wrestle with them, to give himself over to the words, to have God reveal to him through the journey of life and God's love what it means. That's what meditation is. I could end there, couldn't I, really? But I'm not going to, because that would be letting you get off light. Why meditate? You see, because the passage does go on in Joshua, doesn't it? See, not only is meditation a command from God, but there's also a very clear teaching in Joshua as to why he should meditate. God says that by doing so, Joshua will be equipped to be careful to do everything written in the book of law. As Christians, we are called to live our lives in accordance with biblical teaching. Are we? You don't sound convinced, are we? Excellent. I'm glad we are. Yet, we regularly fail, don't we? Yeah. I didn't expect a resounding one there. The problem is, we say things like, well, Paul himself says, oh, that I would do the things I wish to do and not do the things I do. That's original sin for you. You can't beat it, can you? What can you do? Well, God says that by meditating on his word and applying it, we can be careful. And consequently, we can be careful to live in accordance with God's desires. The passage goes on to promise prosperity. And it is necessary to state for the record that this is not a prosperity gospel message. Okay? Meditate, you won't become rich. But, two things. First of all, Joshua was promised prosperity because that promise had already been given to God's chosen people years ago. Prosperity was not as a consequence of Joshua's meditation, it was as a fulfillment of God's promise. There's a difference. Okay? But the second thing is, when we meditate, when we expose ourselves to the life-changing, quiet voice of God in our lives through our experiences of his word and us, we then could actually come so in line with God's desires that we prosper in accordance with God's will. Okay? Not financial. I'm not promising financial prosperity. I'm talking something far, far greater than that. I'm talking spiritual prosperity. I know there are some people here that might be a bit uncomfortable that we're reading just the Old Testament here. Because, of course, we are New Testament people. We're Jesus people. So let's just have a brief look at elsewhere in the New Testament, then, as where meditation might be a reality. In Acts chapter 10, Peter goes onto the roof to pray, and whilst waiting for food, falls into a trance, a meditative state. Now, I've been hungry before, and I've prayed before. I've even prayed when hungry before. But I haven't necessarily gone into a meditative state. He meditated. He gave himself over to quiet and the will of God to hear God speak into his soul. And by doing that, his very world view was changed. You know, beforehand, Peter was, it's Jews all the way. All the way it's Jews, the Jews, the Jews, the Jews. And God said, I want you to include the Gentiles. I want you to include what you see as unclean. His whole world view was challenged and changed through meditation. We've got to be willing to allow that to happen, yeah? John, when writing the book of Revelation, says, whilst in the Spirit on the Lord's Day. Okay, so we know that it was a Sunday, and we know that he was in the Spirit, and he had this incredible vision. Now, I mentioned it last week. It is believed by many biblical scholars that what John was practicing was a type of meditation called macabre, right? Not macabre, as in, you know, looking on the black side and it all being rather grim. Macabre meditation, which was a particular type of meditation insofar as it focused on certain passages in Scripture. It focused on Ezekiel. It focused on passages within Isaiah. It focused on Daniel. It also focused on the book of Enoch, which we don't have in our canon of Scripture, but is also a kind of apocalyptic work. And it was focusing on the imagery of God. It's focusing on the chariot throne of God, the awesome holiness of God, the incredible, unapproachable, unwitnessable glory and majesty and holiness of God. Right? When we spoke on holiness a few weeks ago, And we said that even when Isaiah had his vision, he couldn't describe the holiness of God. So he started to describe the creatures that couldn't themselves look upon the holiness of God. That's what he focused on, what John was focusing on in macabre meditation. And from that comes this incredible work, the book of Revelation, that challenges churches to be true, that suggests a way through that present persecution they were experiencing, and looks to the future to give us a clear indication, well, not very clear actually, but an indication of what might be in store for us. Jesus himself took himself off to solitary places so that he could be alone with his Father. Was it so that he could rabbit endlessly to God, his Father, or was it so that he could hear from Father God? And then Jesus says things like, my sheep will follow me because they know my voice. Did he just mean the disciples then? Because you see, I believe that this book is applicable to our lives as much now as it was at the time it was written. So if it's applicable now as it was then he didn't just mean his disciples, because his disciples had already heard his voice for 3 years. He means we will know his voice and follow him. That suggests to me that we are expected to take time to hear his voice. And I think the best way to do that is to meditate. If we're to accept that the words of Jesus are for us now, then when he says in John 15, verse 4, that we are to remain in him and he will remain in us, what does that mean? The Greek word for remain is meno, which can also mean dwell, rest, endure, persevere, or be in close and settled union. So meditation, if we think of meditation as resting in God, what we're talking when Jesus says remain in me, he's talking about spending time to just relax into God, to seek his voice, to cut out all of the other noises in our lives. And just focus down. Christian meditation is about giving ourselves over to God's word. Praying over it. Asking God to give us an understanding through his spirit. Putting what we read through a process of thinking and resolving and wrestling and mulling and chewing and growling. And of course, finally, to put it into practice. Because we've got to be careful to do what we hear God tell us to do. Now, in the Bible study material, and I really hope that most of you will be attending small groups over this Lent, because it will be very helpful for you. I don't mean it in a patronizing way, it just will. Because if you think that what I've said this morning is vaguely interesting, the Bible study notes unpack it in detail. If you are going to be attending the small groups, you'll read in the Bible study material for this coming week that there are 3 main types of meditation. The first one is centering. Now this is a type of meditation where you just sit there in the quiet, and you might find a passage in the Bible that's specific, but you focus on something like a single phrase. It could be something like Jesus Christ, Lamb of God. It could be any of the titles of Jesus, for that matter. The Alpha and the Omega, Bright Morning Star, Prince of Peace, King of Kings, Lord of Lords, any of those, and you just repeat it and repeat it. And just allow yourself to be filled. Allow yourself to absorb what that means. You don't even have to put conscious thought into it. Just allow it to seep into you. Tony Campolo says that he centers for 20 minutes a day, at least, every day. And he tells a story where one day he was on a flight and he was sat next to a rather large man. I don't know if you can see that picture. No, you can't see it very well up there. But a rather large man who was fairly abundant in his overflow into the seats next to him. And Tony Campolo thought, well, there's nothing I can do. I'm just going to lean into this guy. And he said to God, Lord, you know that I soaked you up this morning. Just let some of it rub off on him. And Tony Campolo says that towards the end of the flight, this big, scary man turned to Tony, and all he had done was lean into him all the time, turned to Tony and said, man, I'm in trouble. I need God. Okay? Just by centering into Christ every day, there was something that God was doing that we don't necessarily have to understand. We just have to be obedient, yeah? There's also Lectio Divina, which is a very nice word. I like the word, words. You don't have to understand it. It just means divine word, okay? It means what I've talked about mainly this morning, the chewing on God's word, the mulling it over. What does it mean? What does it say? Why do I feel this? What should I do? And then finally, there's what St. Ignatius called imaginative prayer. And that's what there will be a practical exercise on whenever it is you meet, ours is Tuesday, on your small groups. Okay? Don't be scared. It's not scary. It's fun. Okay? But imaginative prayer is where you read a passage, and we've selected one in Luke, because it's got a lot happening in a short space of time, and you read the passage, and you read it over 3, 4, 5 times, and then you sit there, and then you imagine yourself in that situation, as an observer maybe, or as one of the participants, and you start to explore what you see, what you hear, what you feel, what you smell. And I can almost guarantee that there will be something in that passage that you've never experienced before. I challenge you to not experience anything. And by doing that, you've got to give yourself to this. All right? I don't want you to sit there going, right, I'm going to get him. I'm going to think of the shopping list. Try these methods. Try them. Don't just say I can't. Don't just say I disagree with it. Don't find excuses why you shouldn't. Try them. Don't try them for 3 minutes and say, well, that didn't work, and never try them again. Try them. Give yourself some time. Give yourself some time regularly to try them. It takes practice, but it's the most rewarding of practice. I challenge you not to be changed into the likeness of Christ if you regularly meditate. I can't force you to meditate, nor can I make you love Jesus. But I do promise you that if you embark upon this discipline, your relationship with Jesus will deepen. Your awareness of your own attitudes will increase. Your understanding of Scripture will improve, and your spiritual maturity will grow. Even if you haven't committed yourself to Christ, even if you haven't given your life to Jesus, I dare you to meditate on His Word. The Lord of Lords, the King of Kings, is waiting to spend time with you, to talk to you, and to transform your life forever. It doesn't even cost money. Just a little bit of your time. So what's stopping you? What have you got to lose? Let us pray. Loving Lord Jesus, we know that our lives are so full and we struggle to fit everything in as it is. And yet, Lord, we hear a further command to spend time with you in quiet. And all we can think of now probably is the impossibilities and impracticalities of this. And so, first of all, Lord, we repent for those attitudes that would keep us from you. We repent for the times when we put all the other things of our life in your way. And we ask for the power of your Holy Spirit upon us now, that you will transform us, that you will bless us, that we will experience you in new and profound ways as we try these disciplines. That you will change us, that we will grow to glorify you, and that you will be pleased. In Jesus' name, amen. Do not let this book depart from your mouth, but meditate on it day and night, that you may be careful to do everything that's written in it. And to him who is able to keep you from falling, and to present you before his glorious presence without fault and with great joy, to the only God, our Saviour, be glory, majesty, power, and authority through Jesus Christ our Lord, before all ages, now and forevermore. Amen.